Today we're on the sixth sermon, halfway through the series of Brokenness to Freedom. And last week and this week marks the lowest points of the whole journey, probably the hardest point. If you've been tracking with us one step at a time, it's been a hard week. The challenge last week was hard, and this week is a hard one as well. Again, the first part of it, the first four sermons, was kind of just getting in touch with reality. If you look on your sermon notes there, I've got the titles. You know, just admitting that life is not working. And that's a hard one. People don't want to go there and say, yeah, it's not working, because if you admit it's not working, you got to kind of take the step and do something about it. And that's pretty tough. But really confronting you, what are you willing to believe about your reality, about you, about where you're at in life, and what is and is not working? So hopefully you've kind of been plugging away at that a little bit. But this next section is confronting what's hidden. If you acknowledge that life isn't working, that something's not right, and that you don't have life and life to the full as Jesus promised, then you're willing to do something about it. And part of the Christian tradition that we often haven't dealt with is confronting what's hidden and being challenged. What am I willing to do about it? And so last week we talked about getting to the bottom of your pain. And that's pretty tough for most people. And so if you kind of been tracking with us on this little chart here, this first section here was kind of just getting real. And so getting real with ourselves is confronting denial and my coping mechanisms and all those kinds of things. But then we had a communion service that also acknowledges a reality of hope. That, yes, we are broken and hurt people, and I medicate myself with my pain. But the other reality is that Jesus says you don't have to stay there. There is a way out of this. And so I invited you, if you were willing to take the steps of healing, to participate in communion, and many of you did. So last week and this week is kind of putting the rubber to the road and saying, are you willing to follow through with that commitment of healing? And so last week, we went deep. We went down, and we were challenged to acknowledge our hurt, to list it on an inventory, to chronicle it. And so I gave you a sheet last week. If you weren't here, there's one on the table at the back behind the last row there. It gave you some guide on how do I write down all the things that have hurt me in my life. And that's called a mirror inventory. Looking in the mirror, seeing what is, because mirrors don't lie. They tell you what's there. There was another inventory, a shield inventory. So as a result of my hurt and pain, I put up barriers in front of me to protect myself from other people and not hurting me again. But what happens is our shields become means of hurting other people. And believe it or not, you hurt people probably in a similar way to the way you've been hurt. And a shield inventory is kind of having the courage to acknowledge that I hurt people. And my actions of survival actually hurt people. And, you know, you might think that doing this is going to cause the pain to come back, that it's going to make it more real, the pain more severe. And that's not true. What happens, actually, is you become more real. You see yourself through the lens of reality, and you bring yourself to a place of facing the truth. So it's a hard process, but it's a liberating process because the truth comes to the surface. And as Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The truth will bring healing. So last week was doing these inventories, getting it out into the open to yourself at this point, just acknowledging it before yourself. Well, the next step is starting the ascent. We're kind of around this place here. And so going deep, bringing this stuff that we've been burying for decades at times, bringing it to the surface. Now we can deal with it. Now we can address it. And so it's the beginning of the upswing. And what we need to do is actually tell somebody about it. And that's scary. On that same handout on the backside, I gave you some guides on how do you find a mentor who can journey with you through this, and how do you find a sponsor, that one person that you dare to trust enough to share everything that you've written out in your inventory. And that is a scary prospect, but it's the most liberating prospect. Anybody who's gone through this process says, this is the point. This is the point that all of those things that I have bought into for years, all of a sudden their power is starting to break because I have told somebody about it. And so that's where we're going. Some of you have been tracking with me. This is kind of a critical point. Some of you have been walking through this step by step, following my speed. I'm going a little fast. Normally, if you go through this process, it'd take at least double the time. But some of you have been tracking with me, and that's great. For some of you, all I'm doing is introducing the idea of healing, that I actually might be free of this stuff. Like, that's just something you never even thought of before. And so you might not have been tracking with me at each step, but I'm just chipping away at the idea that maybe life could be better. And that's okay. Continue that journey. Some of you, you're probably avoiding this thing altogether. You just think, I have to sit in here, listen to Chris for half an hour, and they can forget about this for the next 6.5 days, and next week I'll just drum up the courage to sit here again, and then I can forget about it for another 6.5 days. I acknowledge that. But nothing changes. If you come here looking for freedom and avoid it for the next 6.5 days, life will not change. And so I trust that God, by His Spirit and not by my words, God is chipping away at you and saying, it could be better. Just trust me. This is the way I've designed you. And so it's a critical point for us today, is to actually bring this stuff out in the context of fellowship. And so, hopefully you're getting a taste of that. But the reality is, many of us don't want to go there. And so too often, we live completely dishonestly with God and with myself and with other people. This is a reality, and it needs to be said. Many of you have been sitting here for days, years, decades, and you have never truly been honest with yourself. You're still living in that denial stage. You have never truly been honest with God. You've invited Him to parts of your life, but you've never invited Him into your pain. And for sure, all of us have never truly been honest with one another, because we all walk in that door with a facade, with a whitewash on. I can't let anybody know that I'm a screw-up, that I screwed up this week, that I've hurt people, that I've failed in my Christian walk. I've failed in my marriage. I've failed in my responsibilities as a dad. I've failed in my responsibilities as a friend, as a pastor, as this. Nobody needs to know that. And so we all walk in, and how's things going? Hey, great. And so the very context that God has set up to find freedom in, we have turned it right upside down on its head. It's the last place I will ever talk about this stuff. And so I need to acknowledge that. All of us live in this reality of dishonesty. And that's just kind of a reality. Why do we do that? Why do we buy into the lie that life is working? That everything's fine and this is the best it's going to get, and I've resolved myself to that fact. Well, I think one reason why is because we have distorted realities, distorted priorities. What's my priority in life? Well, I'm going to feed my family. I'm going to make sure I don't get fired from my job. And I'm going to fulfill my perceived obligations as a Christian and a member of that church or a tender of that church. And I got to juggle all these balls and just keep everything in the air. Well, why do we do that? Well, one reason why is we have an image problem. We want to have a great image, or my priority of looking good, being somebody that someone else is going to look up to, be admired by people, and many of us to be attractive. You know, we've all spent hours this morning combined doing our hair, most of us, getting dressed, choosing the right outfit where things match, and putting on makeup, half of us. Those kinds of things. We have an image to uphold. That's such a priority for us. We want to feel good. We want to feel admired. We want to feel appreciated. We want to feel included. The problem with that is you'll never find all those things amongst people first. We'll always find them, though, among God. God, the greatest lesson I've ever learned and I'm working out in the context of my life is that my ego can only be fulfilled in a relationship with God. I will fully understand who I am and feel appreciated and valued and so on in relationship to God. But all of us, at some point, look to have an image among other people rather than God. It's a distorted priority. We also have a distorted priority of competence. I need to look like I've got it all together. I can take care of myself. I'm capable. I'm sufficient. I'm successful in what I do. The needs that I have, I can meet them. I'm capable of doing that. And all of us have bought into that. Okay, I'm a hurt person. I deal with it by burying it. Nobody else has to know about it. I'm capable of handling it myself. And so we want to feel independent and strong and wise and knowledgeable and all these kinds of things. But the problem is, you're not powerful enough, and neither am I. The problem is you're still hurting. The problem is you're still hurting people. And the problem is the church is completely powerless in its mission so often. So we're not capable, we're not competent if we are acting independent with God. Our priority of looking competent rather than tapping into the one who makes us powerful is a distorted priority. We also have this distorted priority of authority. What's the source of authority? What governs what I do and why? Well, this morning, we're talking about something that is going to free you from the stuff that has been dogging you for years. Yet most of us, I'm guessing, probably won't do it. And very few of us have ever tried it. Yet the authority that we say that we follow, God's word, is explicit about confession, telling the truth in the context of Christian community. But my authority is usually me. My authority is what I'm comfortable with. My authority is my tradition. Now, some of you are older than I am, and we're in the context of a country church. One of the last things a male would ever do in this kind of community, even up to a few years ago, would tell anybody that I've got something wrong. Tell anybody that I'm not able or capable of doing. Tell anybody that I've failed at something. We have bought into this culture, the Christian culture has bought into our contemporary culture that I need to fix myself. And so our church has become a context where I become a fraud. I be and act who I am not 5, 6, 7 days of the week. So my authority in my life is how I interpret things, what makes me feel good, what makes me feel safe, rather than the authority of Scripture, which says you belong to a people. You belong to a context that you can find healing if you share the reality of your life. We bought into the wrong priorities. If you want to do a reality check, three things that might be in your purse, your wallet, or in the things that you carry. The first one, think of your day timer. If you want to know what your priorities are, look at your day timer, however you have that. What governs your time? And what you do? What are you accomplishing? Another one would be your wallet. What are you spending money on? What do you budget for? What do you give to with joy? What are you investing in long term? Is it eternal or is it temporal? What are you investing in? So your daytime or your wallet. The last one might be a little more abstract or a little more metaphorical, but a day or a diary. I have never had a diary in my life. I've never really journaled, but believe me, this is going all the time. I'm journaling all the time through every day, processing, what did I do today? What happened when that person said that to me? What did it make me feel? Why did I burst out on my wife or my kids? Or why am I lashing out at that person in some way, using the authority God's given me? Why am I doing that? So there's this running journal going on in my head. Some of you do that out in a real journal. But if you look inside there, it's a big reality check. You'll discover distorted realities in those three things. What we need to do is to keep that at check. I came up with found a little bit of an analogy for this. All of us have cars, and the reality is cars break down from time to time. So living in our culture, you know, we often have to replace our windshield wipers. Well, if we kind of do things that are easy and so on, we often we'll replace it like this. You know, using something that's easily available in your kitchen, you throw that on your car. And, you know, maybe sometimes you're sitting in the Walmart parking lot and someone comes by and hits your car. I'll find my notes here. Yeah, someone walks by and hits your mirror, you know. Well, you could go out and replace the mirror, but it's a lot easier just to take one out of the bathroom and tape that on. Okay, maybe air conditioning doesn't always work, so you can be really creative with some other things you have and you do it this way. Living in Canada with the kind of roads we have, things get rusty. Replace an exhaust on your car. Well, you know, in some ways, you're just going to find something that's readily available, and you stick a beer can on there you find on the side of the road, a pop can or Red Bull or whatever it is. You just jam that on there. Quite often, if you're in a bit of an accident, some of you recently hit a moose or whatever, the airbag goes off, or you pop your tire, but, you know, the you had one sitting in the yard that was a different size, so you just kind of accommodate that, and you're driving down the road with three tires of one size and another one a different size. You know, all of these things that we do this in our life, I can fix it. I can fix it with what I have. I'm going to just make it work. And then we're walking down the road, and we can't see out our side mirror, and the car's wobbling, and all this stuff is happening. We wonder, well, why isn't this working? Well, there's a reason why. It's because your priority of doing it yourself, doing it the way you want to do it, or do it with the resources that you have, it doesn't work. This seems silly, doesn't it? But folks, this is you and I walking through our Christian life daily. We fix ourselves, and we wonder, why doesn't it work? You know, if you take a Mercedes and you do all this and even replace the front of it, it really ceases to be a Mercedes. It ceases to be what God designed the Mercedes to be, or what we designed a Mercedes to be. I mean, go with that analogy. God, Genesis 1:27, you're the Mercedes. You're the BMW, you're the Ferrari, whatever you want to call it. You're the climax of my creation. And we're going about replacing our parts in the way that we see best. And then we will wonder, why is life not working? What's the authority in your life? What are you using to fix yourself? Or what are you willing to surrender to so God can come along and not lead you on a road to recovery, but lead you on a road to healing? Well, that's where we're going this morning. We need a priority of integrity. Just one last challenge before we get there. We have distorted priorities. Image, competence, authority, other things we could put in there. I want to challenge you, if you are a genuine Christ follower, you have committed yourself to a Christian journey of integrity. Paul talks about this in Romans. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. A while back, I talked about saved is not just an eternal salvation. It's wholeness. It is life today. It is healing. It is to make whole. That's what saved means in Scripture. How do we do that? For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Do you notice the coupling there? Belief and confession. Most of you have at some point come to the place where you are willing to believe. Most of us are not willing to come to a place where we confess. And Paul puts those things together. Your shield inventory, your mirror inventory last week, brings stuff to the surface for you to know what to confess. Our challenge this morning is to actually do that. Tell the truth. Telling others in the context of trust and in community allows healing to start. It's painful to go here, but this is the beginning of the upswing. All of a sudden, you will start to taste healing. James chapter 5 is a passage we're going to look at for a few minutes here. James 5 is telling us what's possible through the act of telling. Telling somebody about me begins this journey. And so James talks about that. What is confession? Just quickly, confession is admitting to God and admitting to myself and admitting to others the exact nature of our wrongs. Admitting what is exactly wrong with me. It is really easy to understand. I think everybody understands what confession is. It is extremely difficult to do. Well, James talks about that process. What do we need to do? Well, we need honesty with ourselves and with God. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, three verses we're going to look at. Verse 13 talks about getting honest with ourselves and with God. It says here, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Honest with yourself means that you're aware of yourself. There's an awareness of your emotions, awareness of your feelings. There's kind of awareness of what's going on in my life. If you remember back when we talked about denial, I said, if you're a person who lives in denial, you become emotionally frozen. You have no idea what is going on inside of you. In fact, the people around you probably know way more than you do. So honestly with ourselves, am I in trouble? Sitting down and thinking, what is going on in my life? It's not working. I'm in trouble. So you're aware of what's going on. Am I happy? Are things going well? Is God blessing me? Am I thankful? All of these things. Am I aware of those emotions? Self-awareness. You need to be honest with yourself. And then when you're honest with yourself, you can respond in honesty to God. And so James says that, if that's who you are, if you're in trouble or you're happy, well, then you come in prayer. You're acknowledging that God is the answer to that trouble. And so you come to him in prayer and lay openly before him, say, these are the things I need you to come and help me with and heal me. And so there's this honesty with God in your response. There's an honesty with God when you, with regards to praise. I'm happy, then it's not because I've done something. It's because of your provision. And so I respond with praise. So I'm honest about where I am in my life, but I'm honest with God as the one who can heal and who is the one who is my provider, and I respond to him appropriately. So your response is an expression of your awareness. It's an outworking of your mind. So we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Then if we do that and God responds, and we know God responds, we can be honest with others. James continues on in verse 14 and 15. He says, is any one of you sick? He should call on the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. This passage is often maybe applied inappropriately. Certainly its application is very narrow. The sick person, in someone who is sick or a sick person, is used twice here. We often think as a physical ailment. You know, I've got a back pain, or I've got the flu or whatever it is. The word sick here is far bigger than that, way bigger. It actually applies to emotional health, spiritual health. Am I a broken person inside? If you are that kind of sick person, call on others to come into that space. So it's not just a physical ailment. It's far bigger than that. So if you are weary, you're a weary person, emotionally, spiritually, mentally sick, you can call on people to come in to that space. Now, to anoint one another is not to just give each other a shower with oil, but it's actually a way of upholding someone, or to raise them up, to honor them, to almost groom them, as it were. It was the word they used that when you fast, don't make yourself look like you're fasting. Anoint yourself with oil. Make yourself look presentable and healthy so that God can see what's going on in your heart. It's the same word. And so when we anoint each other with oil, what we're doing is honoring each other. We're restoring and refreshing each other. Who, if you are a broken person, either physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Honesty with yourself and God brings a confession of your sin to God, and that brings forgiveness. But what we often forget, that honesty with ourselves, and then honesty to another human being actually brings healing and refreshment. And that's the part that we often forget as Christians. We have to remember that believing alone is not sufficient for salvation. Confession, Paul seems to indicate in Romans 10, confession is a requirement for salvation, because salvation is healing. It's wholeness, to make whole. And so many of us have walked the road of belief, but we've never walked the road of confession. A couple weeks ago, Myrna and I had reason to confront a behavior that had been progressively getting worse in one of our daughters. And so we did that. We gave a significant consequence. Of course, tears were shedded and all that kind of stuff. And something we try to do as parents is to restore our kids after a discipline. And one of the things we do is calm them down, explain why, but we also pray together. We want to be restored in the context of God, and say at the end of that we are now okay with God and we are okay with each other. And so at this particular time, things had calmed down, and we talked about what had happened. I said, now, well, let's pray together. And Dad's going to pray, but I want you to pray too. And I want you to say to God what you've done wrong, and ask him to forgive you. And my daughter asked a very significant question. She said, well, can you just do it, and I'll just pray in my mind? And I thought that was a very profound question, because you and I do the same thing all the time. Well, just leave it between me and God. I don't need to share it to anybody. Because what she was asking and worried about is, you know, what are you going to think of me if you hear me say it? I'm scared I'm going to get in more trouble. I'm scared you're going to reject me. And that's exactly what you and I struggle with every day when we're challenged with confession. That person will not accept me ever again. If they only knew what I was doing, they would not value me, or they would get angry with me, or whatever. My daughter was asking the same question. And we forget that authenticity and intimacy is only possible when we live out confession with human beings. See, when we publicly agree in the context of God and someone else, our sin is brought to a new level. There's a condition of our heart. We're expressing a neediness for forgiveness. It forces a decision and a conviction. That's why in marriage you do it publicly. That's why you do so many things publicly. It puts our choice out in the open. And actually, when you confess something, it actually equips you to not fall back as easily. And so my response to my daughter was, no, I will pray. And you will pray too. If you are sorry. If you want to be restored with God and with me. And she did. It was very hard. And that continues to be a struggle. But as we continue to do that, the lie that I will be rejected if I lay my life out in the open, that lie will slowly start to fade because I've accepted her. And it will also start to fade when she starts to see the same thing in me. When I go to my kids and I say, Dad shouldn't have done that, and I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And if we do that life together, they need to know that I need God in my life just as much as they do. And we will journey towards him together. And that's the same for us. Someone amongst us has been willing to come and share their journey of confession. Dale has wrestled with the decision and has agreed to come and share the power of confession in her life. And I think it'd be more powerful for you to hear someone other than me talk about confession who has walked that road. And so I'm going to invite her to come and share.
Forgive me, I'm not a speaker. I'm really nervous. But this program is really important to me. When Pastor Chris first put the little chart up there where we first receive Christ and then we go down into the healing and the learning process and then we can walk with God in confidence, peace, and healing. Most of you know me, some of you don't. I came to accept Christ as my Savior late in life, and I was led to Christ by a very Christian person, but I never went through that dip, and I was left to just jump over it and be a Christian, but I always felt like a fraud. It's without that learning process, I like to say that it feels like you get a do-it-yourself put-together Christmas present that comes with no directions. And you've got bolts and nuts and screws all over the place, and you have to find where it goes. And that's what life without going into that deep area has been for me. Is I have to find where this little treasure of a bolt goes, and I can fit it in into my Bible, but it's piecemeal, and it doesn't make me whole. I suffered with depression, and I'm still suffering with depression, and actually, I thank God for that because it's changed me. It's changed me in a very deep way because God provided a counselor for me that totally understood and gave me a place to share my hurts, to share my feelings, to share who I was. It didn't come easy. I think I went into my first session with a chip on my shoulder because later on, my counselor told me that when I first came in, she was scared of me. So I must have had a really defiant, defensive look on my face. But over the years, with her acceptance, I was able to work through so many of the problems in my life. It's an ongoing process. It probably will always go on. I was just scribbling some things down as Pastor Chris was talking. The only problem with the secular counseling was it's incomplete. It deals with our problems without inviting God into the program. So I would have to go home from those sessions and really try and fit in what we had discussed, what I had learned with my Christian walk. But in doing that, I've learned so much about myself. I'm learning how to turn it over to God. And it's painful. But God knows. He knows what we're going through. And admit it, every one of us is going through some things that we keep hidden deep, deep down that we won't talk to anybody about. So I would just like to encourage you all to think seriously about going through this program seriously, intimately. Find someone that you believe you can trust and start the process and see where God will lead you. I think we can all use this program. And I'm going through it. I'm taking the CDs home with me so that I can go through them slowly and thoroughly. Because no matter how many notes I take here in church, like Pastor Chris says, it flies out the window when you walk out the door. So you have to make a concerted effort in this if you're serious about it. And I encourage every one of you to try it.
I bet that most, if not all of you, are not saying, wow, I can't see her again or talk to her again. You probably go, oh, good, someone like me. That's the beauty of confession. It breaks the lie that it's only you and that you're in this by yourself. And so that's the beauty of confession. If we do that, or our challenge is a truthful living, demands doing life together. If you could jump ahead for me, Sean. Truthful living demands doing life together. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you may be healed. So you can be restored and made whole. You don't have to compartmentalize your life and all this stuff over here no one's ever going to see. But we can actually be a healing community together. And then together, a vision that God gives us, we become a means of healing for other people. How do we do that? I'm going to have to go a little quick here. Build an accountability team. That's your first one there. Build your accountability team. Last week, I gave you a few kind of tips on how to do that. Maybe just one mentor you trust, a sponsor that you can just go through your inventory with, just maybe two or three meetings, and then that is done. But over time, you'll develop an accountability team. It's someone that is going to help guide you through things. Someone's going to call you on things that they're going to invite you into their process. You cannot do life together without an accountability team. Confess your sins to one another together. What is the nature of that team? Regular confession. Regular confession. Now, you know, confession has a particular image to it, but what it is you know, coming to somebody and saying, hey, you know, you told me you've been struggling this last week. How are you doing? I've been praying for you all week. Tell me, how's it gone? Well, I've fallen, but I've only fallen twice this time, not three times. hey, that's great. What can I do to help you this week? And that's the form of your accountability. It's doing it regularly, every week, every couple weeks, calling each other, emailing, texting. How you doing? I'm remembering you. I'm praying for you. Here's how I'm doing. Can you help me in this way? Regular confession, regular accountability. And then effectual prayer. I love this verse. If we come to God, confess our sins to him, we will be forgiven. We come to one another and we will be healed. We will be restored to a place of rightness before God. Okay, that's righteousness. Rightness before God. And then he says this, the prayer of that person, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You as an accountability team, or you and that person, will be able to pray at levels you probably have never tasted before. And you will see the very hand of God at work in your life and through you too. If you are in touch with mailings and things are going on around the world, you'll know that there are healings, physical, mental, spiritual, going on all over the world by people who pray with great expectation. We can be a part of that. Quickly, a story. One of the things I got to do when we lived in Africa was to whitewater raft the Nile River. The most violent experience I've ever had, because this was us as we hit one of the biggest ones. Don't ask me why there's a paddle up in the air, but it's there. And this was just a mere second later. It was a violent experience, but a fantastic one. But what's so cool about it is that it comes out of a lake in Uganda called Lake Victoria. It's the source for the Nile River. And it's a beautiful lake. It's a beautiful river to swim in. It's clean. It's just a wonderful place. There's no piranhas ready to bite your toes off. But you go down the river, especially if you go all the way down to Egypt, you find this. You find a polluted, gross source of water. Now, Egyptians see the Nile River as the source for life. There's this saying that without the Nile, there is no Egypt. So the Nile is the source for life, but look at it. I would suggest that many of us are living in Egypt, and this is our source for life. It's polluted. It's toxic. It's got lots of junk in it, and this is the kind of life we live. The invitation to inventory and to confess is the invitation to start moving upstream. Not just to remove the garbage at this level, but to start to go upstream and find the dump that's located there. Find the toxic, you know, things over here leaking into the river here and cleaning those areas up. And as you do that, you'll get back to the source for life and life in its fullness. And it's a beautiful place. It's the Lake Victoria for the Nile. And it's beautiful, it's clean, it's this fantastic source of life. That's the journey of telling the truth, living truthfully. To close, what does freedom look like? There's no need to fear. There's no need to fear that who I am is going to come to the surface and be discovered. There's no need to mask it, hiding it from what's really going on behind the scenes. And to blame other people, be a victim. To say that I can only go down this road if that person only got their life together. There's no need for any of that. Freedom, it's done with those things. Freedom means that you're less vulnerable to temptation. The things that you struggle with, you'll struggle with for a while. But there's less vulnerability to that. You'll be empowered as a person. And finally, a while back, I talked about hurt as a reality to life. It's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen this afternoon. But what you have is the skills to face it. Face it head on and to deal with it and to walk in truth. It will not own you anymore. And this is the journey of freedom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to walk the road of freedom. Thank you for Dale. Just an open and transparent testimony of brokenness, but brokenness on the journey of healing. Thank you for the process that you have led her on and Larry on since they come to know you. Thank you for this counselor and others that have come along in her journey and how she can be raised to a level today to give a testimony of the power of confession in her life. Thank you for the challenge that it has been to us. Thank you that you are not a God that just leaves us in our own predicament, but you promise the process of healing. And then you've called together a group of people called the church to become a means of that. But God, we've all bought into the lie that if people found out what was going on, they would reject me. They'd be so discouraged and so disgusted that they would reject me and move on and be angry with me. But God, as we experience here this morning, what confession does is bring us together and say, yes, that's where I'm at. You're just like me, and I'm just like you. So let's walk together towards Christ-likeness. Everyone is here at a different place. Maybe some are just chipping away at the idea of healing. I believe in the power of your Spirit, and I'm praying effectually here, God, with great expectation that this morning would be a turning point where we all make the decision that this stops now. That I claim Jesus' promise that you've come for life and life to the full, and that's what I want for my life today and this week. So God, I pray for these people. I pray for all of us on our journey, and I pray that we would just experience this genuine healing that you promise. And even as we go today in this season of Thanksgiving, that we'd be so thankful for the step we've taken today and the promise for tomorrow. Just guide us as we start to creep up from the pit. We start to claim Christ in our brokenness, and we start to walk in freedom. Just help us with these next steps. Thank you for this time. Be with these people. It became aware to me even yesterday that when we start to take this road, the attacks of the one who has gripped us with lie will attack even harder. And at that moment, we've got two choices. We can continue to fight for what you have promised us, or we can give up. And God, some of us have given up. Give us the power not to give up. Walk with us. Give us strength. Help us to invite people in an accountability team to walk together. So I just pray for this. As we close, be honored and glorified, Father, give us power and strength this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.